Acts chapter 15, we pick it up at verse 36. Acts 15, verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. And the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, Paul wanting to have him go on with them. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered the decrees to keep, and which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the church was strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Would you pray with me again? Father, we ask that you'd open your word. We've come this morning to hear. God, there is so much, Lord, that I believe your Spirit wants to speak to us and mature us in, Lord, from this section of Scripture this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would do that and you would teach us. You'd lead us and you'd guide us. And you would, Lord, open our hearts and open our minds. Lord, your word truly is God-given, inspired. And God, we know that it's profitable for teaching, for correction, for conviction, for restoring the soul. Lord, for instructing, for training in righteousness, that we might be men and women, Lord, that are fully equipped for every good work. And so, God, again, we come this morning. I pray that you would get us out of our groove, Lord, of Sunday morning church. And that you would, Lord, just light our hearts on fire and, Lord, stir us up, God, for the things of you and your kingdom. And open your word. And, Lord, I pray this morning you would anoint me. And you would fill me, God, with you. And, Lord, that you would speak your word to your people. And, God, that you would anoint us as a body, that we might learn and grow and hear. And, Lord, I pray you would speak into each person's life. And, God, you would speak prophetically. And, Lord, you would speak, Lord, into situations. And, Lord, things that they have been praying about, God, you would just confirm. And, God, that you would just, by your Spirit, minister far beyond what my words will say. And, God, we praise you and worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we come to a point this morning that is a crucial transitional point in the book of Acts, because we now begin the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Acts 15, verse 36 really is beginning the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And I think it's important for us to kind of in our minds, after we finish the book of Acts, hopefully you'll have learned something. Spend a couple of years there. You would hope that you got something out of it. Hopefully you will walk away studying Acts, remembering a few things. And one of those things, hopefully, is Paul's missionary journeys. That we'll walk away kind of having a sketch outline of Acts and kind of being able to grasp that and fit that together with the rest of the New Testament. And so I really want to encourage you to put your thinking caps on for a minute with me. And for those of you that are note takers, I commend you to start with and encourage you to continue to do that and to really think with me and maybe write some things down and put some things to memory, because When you understand just a few events and the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, it really helps you to fit the rest of the New Testament together. Remember that Acts chapter 13 and 14 is Paul's first missionary journey. It's really simple. It's really easy to remember. You remember Acts chapter 13 begins Paul's ministry. Paul's real public ministry begins in Acts chapter 13. So that's important to understand. If you remember that, you remember then his first missionary journey, the first two chapters of where his ministry begins, Acts 13 and 14. Acts 15 then, as we looked at last week, is the Jerusalem Council. And at the end of Acts 15, we start the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And as we start the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, we will finish that at about the end of chapter 18. I believe it's verse 23, 22. The second missionary journey is over. And the third missionary journey starts in the very next verse. Let me get that reference for sure for you. Acts chapter 18, verse 22 is the end of the second missionary journey. Acts 18, verse 23 is the beginning of the third missionary journey. And that takes us all the way to the point of where Paul the Apostle is going to be arrested in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 21, the end of his journey really is, let's say, verse 15. Verse 15 as he goes up to Jerusalem and his journey ends in arrest. And then he goes into the fourth missionary journey. Some call it the fourth missionary journey. Some call it the fourth journey. Reason being, he's a prisoner in his fourth journey. And in his fourth journey, he's not really a missionary. But you see, you can't take the missionary out of the missionary. He's a missionary. So we will call it the fourth missionary journey because Paul is a prisoner and he goes from Jerusalem to Caesarea to Rome as a prisoner. But all the way through, he's preaching to kings and those in authority and governors and all kinds of officials. And he's shipwrecked on islands and preaching the gospel. And God is truly using him, even as a prisoner in Rome. He's found there preaching the gospel. So it's important, I think, for us to kind of grab a hold of and to understand. So we start today, then, the second missionary journey, Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Now, remember, and again, I remind you of a few things, that Antioch was Paul's home church and was his base. And we saw that he lingered there after his journeys for some time. Again, Acts 13, that's where he starts from. And the end of Acts 11, we see he's a minister for a year in the church of Antioch. Acts chapter 11, verses 22, really through 25, it talks about that. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 11 talks about that Paul was there and they were first called Christians in Antioch as he really did discipleship and teaching in the church. Acts 13, we see him, he's still there. He's then called out of the church, and he goes on the mission field. At the end of Acts 14, he comes back. Acts chapter 14, the last verses 27 and 28, verse 28 says, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples there in Antioch. Then he goes up to Jerusalem. We covered that last week. And then we find here in Acts 15, verse 35, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And then our text here this morning. Then after some days, so spending again some more time there in Antioch, and we're going to see at the end of the second missionary journey, that's where he goes back to his Antioch. And then from there, he's arrested. He's not able to return. But we see it's his home. It's his home church. And so he comes, he ministers, and we talked a little bit about that last week. It says, so after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Let's go. Barnabas, let's go back. You know, this comes in a very crucial time. If you can remember from last week, I talked about how the book of Galatians, which is written to the region of southern Galatia, which is Antioch, Pisidia, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, those cities that Paul ministered to on his first missionary journey, and established churches there, ordained elders in the churches. We saw that at the end of chapter 14. He says, let's go back. Why? Not just because we need a follow-up, but there were some things happening. There were some things going on. And again, I believe this gives us kind of the Paul's philosophy of ministry. He wasn't the kind of evangelist or church planter or, in his case, apostle that would go in and preach the gospel and then go on and say, you know, we've reached this many people and, you know, calculated up, you know, thousands of people come to Christ and no discipleship. You see, Paul understood the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not just evangelize, but it's make disciples of all nations. It's make disciples. It's teach them all things that Jesus has commanded you. So to teach them, you're going to have to teach them all things that Jesus commanded you. You're going to have a lot of teaching to do. And so there's a real time of discipleship and teaching, an encouragement for them to go on. We saw that at the end of his first missionary journey there in Acts chapter 14. We saw that Paul came and he came behind and went back to the cities in verse 21 of Acts chapter 14. It says, and when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying that we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So they made many disciples, and they went back to the cities where they had previously made disciples, and they had exhorted them to continue in the faith. They followed up. Now Paul is back in Antioch. He had to go to Jerusalem. Before he went to Jerusalem, the reason he went to Jerusalem, if you remember from last week, Acts chapter 15, verse 1 there, that men were coming from Jerusalem saying that the Gentiles need to be circumcised and to keep the customs and the laws of Moses to be saved. Paul would debate with them on that. Paul disagreed on that with them. And so what happened? Paul had to go to Jerusalem. Before Paul went to Jerusalem, I believe he wrote the book of Galatians. The reason I believe he wrote the book of Galatians before he went to Jerusalem and not after he went to Jerusalem, Acts 15, is because in the book of Galatians, Paul deals with the same issues that will be dealt with in the Jerusalem Council. How Gentile Christians are saved. Do they have to be converted to Judaism and be saved, or can they just put their faith in Christ? And he's really debating the issue of the salvation by grace through faith in the book of Galatians. The same kinds of things were happening in the churches of Galatia. There were these men that were coming up there. The reason I don't, because some would place the writing of Galatians before what we call Jerusalem Council, Acts 15, or after the Jerusalem Council where we are right now. Some would put it either in the first slot or the second. I put it in the first because the letter to the Jerusalem from the Jerusalem Council, which Paul had in his hand, the decree that was written, would have been the best argumentation to put in the book of Galatians. And Paul makes no mention of that in the book of Galatians at all. Therefore, I conclude that his visit to Jerusalem, as he says in Galatians 2, my second visit to Jerusalem, he's referring to Acts chapter 11 and not Acts 15, as some would put it. And that is his second visit, Acts chapter 11. And so we see then that Paul wants to go there. In the book of Galatians, Paul would like to be with them, but he had something that was hindering him from that. What would that be? Going to the Jerusalem Council. I talked last week with you about how he wrote with big, large letters, and I believe he wrote the epistle himself with his own hand, which he customarily wouldn't do with other epistles. He would have a secretary write it as he would dictate it. But the book of Galatians alone is a letter I believe Paul penned with his own hands because it was under such pressure and urgency. I've got to get this letter out. Send it. He goes to Jerusalem. He comes back from Jerusalem with a favorable answer and the decree. And, really confirming what he already knew as he had met with the apostles on the previous visit, the Acts chapter 11 visit, as he refers to in Galatians chapter 2. And so he's back now, and he's saying, okay, after some days he's back, he's established everything there in the church of Antioch. He's saying, let's go back, Barnabas. Let's go visit the churches that are there that we had planted, the brethren that are in all the cities where we preach the gospel. Let's go back. And because when they go back, we're going to see they're going to carry this decree from Jerusalem. And so he wants to go back. Again, I want to show us that the Apostle Paul had a deep passion for discipleship. He wasn't just an evangelist, but he was a discipler. He discipled those people that were around him, and he ministered and cared, and he made sure that they were grounded in the faith before he moved on, and he would continue to do this. So we saw that he's already done this once in the churches of Galatia, Acts 14, we just read it, verses 20 and 22, or 20 and 21. And now we see him wanting to do the same thing again, going back. Now he has written a letter between the two visits. So not only does he visit them, he writes them letters. There's a communication line, and in that letter, there is discipleship happening with those churches. So here is something we can glean for our own missions and for the things we want to do, and not just for missions, but for our own evangelism in our personal lives is what God's called us to, and sharing with friends and neighbors. And when people come to Christ, that follow-up, how important it is. And what is follow-up? It's discipleship. It's discipleship. It's discipling these people. It's pouring into them. And that doesn't mean you have to be with them all the time, as Paul wasn't. But as the Lord allows you to, that you're pouring into them and giving to them and communicating with them. And today, if Paul had email like we do today, boy, he would be so blessed. He'd be writing more. The New Testament would be a lot thicker. Let me say that. It took a lot to get a letter from Paul's hand to the churches of Galatia. He'd have to have somebody. You know, there wasn't the mail either. He didn't just put it in the mail and, you know, the postman take it, make sure it gets there in the next day. That's not how it happened. So to communicate, it took a lot of work. It took a lot of effort. And today we literally, it's effortless to communicate. And all we have to do is find a few minutes and we can do that. And we have no excuse. And again, I've said it before, if Paul had everything we had, boy, he would have won our world three times over again. Airplanes, you know, cars, trains, you know, email, internet, radio. Amazing what God has blessed the church with today to use for the gospel, and how we ought to do that, and how important it is to keep that the word of God out there on the airwaves. And each time we go into a new city, we always like to, if possible, get a radio station going. It's very difficult to do, but when we can, we were able to do that in Kampala, and what a blessing it was. Months before we started the Sunday morning service, we had the teachings, the Word of God being taught on the radio. They had Pastor Chuck up there, myself, a couple other Calvary pastors on the radio. And so when they started the ministry, the people of Kampala were already beginning to be familiar with this, church, this style of teaching, because realize that many people aren't used to systematic Bible teaching. It's just refreshing to them. It's just new. It's not, a teaching on membership and a teaching on, this. It's just, let's just go through the Word and look at what the Scriptures say. And it's very powerful. And in these cultures, it's something that's really awesome. Drew right now is looking at, because it's very difficult in England to get on the radio, but we're looking at internet radio, getting on the radio through the internet there in Newcastle, and things of that sort. And those are things that we definitely want to be praying about. It's all that issue of teaching and follow-up and discipleship and reaching the people with the gospel. And I so encourage us to use every tool that God has blessed us with. But a problem arises as a great, great, idea. Let's go back. It says here in verse 37, now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Problem. Barnabas, it says here, is determined as they go out together. Barnabas and Paul, that's our team. Those are our boys. These guys were the leaders of the church of Antioch. These are the ones the Holy Spirit separated and said, go. Called them together to do the work which God had for them. You remember that in Acts chapter 13 there in verses 2 and 3 as we looked at the calling and the separating as God called them out. But Barnabas says, we're going to take John Mark. Paul says, there's no way I'm taking John with us. He forsook us. That's the literal word. He forsook us. The word there, he departed from us in Pamphylia. He left us hanging. It wasn't a good thing. It wasn't a nice thing. And I'm not going to take the risk again. And so Paul had some real vital issues. Barnabas, in his own mind, had some real issues as well. Some reasons why he might. And I want to look at those. Let's look at Paul first. Paul the Apostle knows the necessity to have faithful laborers next to him. Listen, when you're on the foreign mission field, especially in the first century, and you're there, you're Paul the Apostle, and you've got Barnabas, and you've got John Mark, and you guys are going on in the ministry. Now remember in Acts chapter 13, verse 5, it says John Mark was their assistant. Acts 13, 5. So he's assisting Barnabas and Paul in the work they're doing. Realize they're traveling quite possibly, probably, on foot. They could have had a donkey or a horse or something, but probably not because of finances. It's just they were probably traveling on foot. They would at times be able to get on a boat, but on foot. There's a lot to carry. They had to carry, you know, supplies, somewhat of supplies. They had to have certain amounts of things to take with them. And each guy would be designated, you know, just even a blanket or something to lay down at night. Again, they didn't stop at a hotel every night on their way, you know, up to Antioch and Pisidia as they were crossing through the Taurus mountain range. They slept out in the open. They slept under a tree. They slept out in the bush. And so it's important for us to kind of, in a sense, paint a picture in our mind. There's a lot that's behind what the reasons that Paul's saying this, there's a lot that's going on behind the scenes that we might not see nor even think about because we are in a Western society and we are, in a different millennium for sure. And we are so blessed and we have so much, we just carry a credit card and that's our supplies. We have to pay for it when we get home, but that's our supplies, and you know that's pretty light. I can put it in my pocket, but that's not how it worked in the ancient world. If you were to carry money, it wasn't like you had a few hundreds in your wallet. You had coins, and they were heavy. I mean, and that was something that you'd be robbed. I mean, there's a travelers, and some guy's got a big bag. Okay, let's mug them. They went through some very dangerous places, so the more people, the better. Because your group you're traveling with is the police department. That's your security department. Okay, so there's a lot that's going on behind the scenes that we don't see. And so John Mark just says in Perga of Pamphylia, I'm out of here. Paul's thinking, what? You're leaving? John Mark departs. It was hurtful to the ministry. It brought about unnecessary hardships upon the ministry. Paul wasn't willing to take that risk. Paul the Apostle had a vision. And we're going to see that his vision as he goes on his second missionary journey isn't just to visit his churches. That's the first phase of the missionary journey. We'll cover that today. But we're going to see it's beyond that. He's got a passion to get to Asia. He wants to go beyond to the unreached. He's got to take the gospel farther. And so here he is setting out on a second missionary journey saying, listen, I can't risk taking John Mark. I can't risk having him bail out, having him fail. Because it will hurt the ministry, and we've got to make sure we pick people that are going to be faithful and committed. So this is Paul's viewpoint. Now remember, Paul is seeing things through his gifting. His gifting, he's an apostle. He's called to preach the gospel to the known world. He's what we might think of today as a missionary. I mean, a vision. We've got to go. And we're going to take risk. And it's going to be dangerous. And we've got to have someone who's counted the cost. It reminds me of a Wes Bentley, through far-reaching ministry. And Wes has shared with us on a few occasions. And, when Wes shares with those that want to go out on the field, he'll say, "Brother, you just got to count the cost. You just got to be ready to be a soldier for Jesus." And, he talks in this real low voice and you can barely hear what he says. And, those of you that know Wes at all, you can literally barely hear what the guy's saying. We'll be over having a meal together in a restaurant talking about the ministry. And I can barely hear him and he's talking about me dying on the mission field. And I'm like, "Speak up. You're talking about my life here, But he's just kind of focused. And it's like if you're not with them, then don't go. If you're not ready for whatever comes your way, then stay home. Why? Because he's got a vision. He's got a calling on his life. And he's got to move in that direction. And that's where Paul was. He had to go. Barnabas, though, he came from it from a little different viewpoint. He came from it from a different gifting, a different perspective. And I think it's important for us to see that. So those are the reasons that Paul would say, "Hey, John Mark's not going." A couple reasons Barnabas would say, "I want him to go. I'm determined for him to go so much that if he doesn't go, I don't go." I'd say the number one reason is there was some family ties there. Barnabas was the uncle to John Mark. According to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, it says there in Colossians 4:10 that Barnabas was the cousin, or John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. The cousin of Barnabas. So we see here that John Mark is in this relationship of a family tie to Barnabas. So Barnabas feels like a commitment. Maybe John Mark's mom, who lived in Jerusalem, we know that, Acts chapter 12, verse 12, she lives in Jerusalem. That's her house, the mother of John Mark. Her name is Mary. Maybe she entrusted John Mark to Barnabas as she sent him up to Antioch and said, "Take my son and take care of him." And so John Mark, when he left Perga Pamphylia, he went to Jerusalem to his mom. Obviously, now he's back in Antioch, where he originated from on the first missionary journey. And so maybe Barnabas has some kind of a commitment there, some family commitment. So that's important for us to understand. Secondly, Barnabas has a different gifting. It's very clear when you read the book of Acts that Barnabas has a special, unique, precious gift. And it's called the gift of encouragement. Why do I say that? Well, it takes us all the way back to the early years of the church, the first year of the church in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, the last few verses of Acts 4, we find that Barnabas is named Barnabas there. His name originally was Joseph. And he carried the name Joseph until the apostles of the early church, Peter, James, John, Andrew, you go through it. The original apostles, the original disciples of Jesus, name him Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. And you have to understand something about Jewish names. They all mean something. Many times children will be named. You read through the Old Testament, they're named because of certain things that are happening during the delivery of the mom. Certain things that are said, they'll name the child that. The names have incredible meaning. When we go to Israel, our guides who speak Hebrew are always pointing out the names of different people. And it's an incredible study to do the names of people throughout the Bible because they have meaning. And in fact, as I've talked to some of our guides in Israel, they're just amazed that our names mean nothing. John means John, Our names have no meaning. No meaning really to our names. But the Jews, they had They had meaning to their names. For instance, I've named my son Isaac. It's a Jewish name. It means laughter. Joel, Yahweh is God. Nathaniel, a gift of God. These are all Jewish names. And they have meaning. And so to the Jews, they would hear those names and they'd mean something. So the apostles say, listen, your name's Joseph, and I don't know what that means, but we're going to change it because that doesn't really describe who you are. Who you are is Barnabas, translated son of encouragement. When you say Barnabas, people would know, oh, encourager. It's all in the name. So his whole name in and of itself speaks of who he is. He's an encourager. I think of an interesting name, Elijah. Elijah means my God is God. Now it's interesting because Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And when he did, it was whose God is really God. His very name means my God is God. The prophets of Baal, your God is not God. It's just interesting as you get into these studies. So Barnabas has this name that is very descriptive of who he is. We find it in his character. Acts chapter 9, we find Barnabas mentioned there when Paul is brought into the church of Jerusalem. And it's Barnabas that's encouraging Paul. Listen, they will receive you. It's Barnabas that's standing in the gap for Paul and bringing him to the apostles when they were worried this persecutor is just undercover as a Christian and he's really trying to get in so he can kill all of us. But it was Barnabas that brings that gap. It was Barnabas in Acts chapter 11 that went after Paul. It said he sought for Paul. He went to Tarsus of Cilicia and he got Paul. He brought Paul back. It was Barnabas who raised Paul up in the ministry there. It was Barnabas who was originally the leader of Paul and Barnabas. When the Holy Spirit separated in Acts 13, it was Barnabas and Saul. And it wasn't until Paul's name was used, his Gentile name, which is Paul, Saul would be his Hebrew name. And again, that gets into names, but we won't go any farther in that. His Gentile name, Paul, was beginning to be used. And Luke begins to use it at the point where Barnabas becomes more of Paul's assistant than Paul's leader. Realize this, Barnabas was the leader, if you would, the senior of Paul and Barnabas in the beginning. He was the leader. He was the leader of the church of Antioch. He was sent from Jerusalem, Acts 11, verse 22, to Antioch. He sought Paul out and brought him. He raised him up. I think it's something we miss. We talked about it when we were going through those passages, but it's something we miss. This is who he is. So he's a son of encouragement. He's an encourager. Well, he's done with Paul in the sense of what his gifting is. God has used Barnabas greatly in the Apostle Paul's life to encourage him, to connect him with the church of Jerusalem, and to raise him up in the church of Antioch. He goes out on the first missionary journey as the leader. He comes back as the assistant. At this point, Barnabas is seeing something in this young man named John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Hey, here's John Mark. John Mark is one that needs help. Paul's good. I'm done with Paul in a sense. God has fulfilled the ministry he had with me with Paul. You see, it's a gift. And I want you to see the difference between the gifting between Paul and Barnabas. Because a question arises, who's in the wrong? There's a separation. Who's blown it? We know in the early church they're not perfect. Who is in the wrong? I'll tell you who's in the wrong. No one. No one's in the wrong. Where the wrong is where there was a sharp separation. And I think that that's where the error was. I think the church of Antioch might have erred a little bit because it seems like from the text that they sided with Paul and not with Barnabas. But I don't know it was that sharp of a division. It was just an absolute disagreement on an issue. But we're going to see how God worked this out for his good. And ultimately, I believe, was God's design. Sometimes God has to use issues to show us his design. The key in the issues is that we don't make them big issues. The key in the issues is that we learn to be humble And we learn to work through things with each other. And we learn to say, hey, that's not my heart to do this, to go that direction. Because God has clearly called me to go this direction. But that might be your heart. And we'll just have different callings. And if we could in maturity recognize that we might just have different callings, I think that will help out tremendously to keep division from happening, because that's the enemy. Division is the enemy, not different directions. We're the body. And there's many different giftings. And boy, if everyone wanted to do your direction in ministry and in the kingdom, if they had your vision on things, we'd be in big trouble. Because we'd only be going one, we'd only hit one area in a sense of what God has. It'd be like if everyone was to be the toe, the body would suffer. And that's Paul's analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body would suffer greatly. Or if everyone was to be the hand or the eye. And then Paul goes through the whole thing, and hopefully you're familiar with Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As Paul talks about it, there's different giftings, so we might see things a little differently. And what we need to recognize is that God is at work. As long as there's not sin, as long as it's not unbiblical, the things that we're practicing, the things that we're doing, as long as we can say, this is the Lord, it's just not the Lord for you. Okay, there's a big difference. And let's be careful, because there are things that people say and do that are unbiblical. Now, at that point, that's a different issue. Okay, the issue we're talking about now is Barnabas says, hey, I want to take this guy because I believe God's calling me to raise him up. God's calling me to do what I did with you, Paul, with him. Paul says, I can't risk it. Barnabas has kind of had a risky ministry. They work, they don't. Maybe they, you know, Paul was a visionary. Paul had, you know, the continent in mind. The unknown, you know, a world that was out there is waiting for the gospel. I got to go. I have to have dependable people with me. And so there was a conflict of really interest and vision. But see, here's the beauty of God's sovereignty. And this is just, it just gets me so excited. Because you step back and you can see that God was leading these men through their conflict to do his work. Let's take Barnabas, for instance. Barnabas departs. He goes to the island of Cyprus. He takes with him John Mark. What does Paul do? He departs. He goes to Syria and to Cilicia. And then we're going to see he goes up into the regions of Galatia. Paul, and I want to show you that they weren't so divided as we might think from the text or just from our teachings we've heard or whatnot. Paul didn't say, Barnabas, forget about you. I'm going to Cyprus and dealing. Barnabas says, I'll take Cyprus. You take the rest. Obviously, Paul was fine with that because we don't see Paul going to Cyprus. He still had enough confidence in Barnabas. Okay, you go to Cyprus. You know, and do, you know, minister to the churches that we planted there in Cyprus. And he goes. And so what we have now is we have a new missionary team. Instead of one team, now there's two. And so we can see how God is orchestrating things. Secondly, it seems like God is calling Barnabas more into a pastoral role, because we don't see him appear anymore in the book of Acts. It's very possible, and I believe church history gives indication too, that Barnabas actually became the bishop of Cyprus. He became the main leader in Cyprus. It was a kind of his home. Well, it was his home. Acts chapter 4, verse 36 tells us that Barnabas was from the island of Cyprus. Very possibly that means that his nephew was as well from the island of Cyprus, or his cousin. As there was a family tie there, and they were both from the island. So this is their home. So they go back and they establish and they minister and they do what God's called them to do. You see, I believe that Barnabas' calling wasn't to be a pioneer missionary, but it was to raise up pioneer missionaries. And he did that. And so now he's going to the island of Cyprus and ministering there, and Paul will go on to do his own thing. But not only that do we see, but we see that God worked in John Mark's life in such a way that today you read the Gospel of Mark. That's John Mark. The Gospel of Mark was written by Mark. John Mark. He was a right-hand man to the apostle Peter. We learn at the end of Peter's epistles. I think this is important for us to understand. Not only that, but Paul there in the Colossians chapter 4, verse 10 passage, talks about instructions that Paul gave about John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, to the church of Colossae. He was working with Paul later on. Colossians was written in about AD 60 to AD 62. The text here in Acts is written in the time of about AD 49 to AD 50. So we've got a 12 to 13 year gap between Acts 15 and the book of Colossians. In 12 to 13 years, God had done some work in this man's life, and Paul had given instruction to the church of Colossians. He'd given him instruction to receive him because he was useful. It's interesting, you go on later in history and you come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last chapter Paul ever wrote. Paul's dying words, and in his dying days, the Apostle Paul says there in verse 11, he says, "Only Luke is with me," 2 Timothy 4:11, "Only Luke is with me. Get John, for he is useful to me for ministry." He tells Timothy, "Timothy, get John. Bring him. I need him because he's useful to me for ministry." Little different tone than what we heard in our hearing in Acts chapter 15, isn't it? Why? That's years down the road. That's, AD 60, about AD 60 at the time he wrote the book of Colossians. He's writing to him, and that's about AD, that's a second imprisonment. That would be about AD 64 to 68, maybe 66 to 68. It's in that time period where he writes Second Timothy, and he's saying at the end of his life, now listen, he could ask for anyone, but who's he call on? He calls on the most faithful men he knows. He says, "Only Luke is with me," one of Paul's most faithful guys. Who's he talking to? His beloved son Timothy, the one he's going to pass the ministry on to, which is going to, I just plant a seed right now, just think Timothy, where did he come from? We'll see that here in a second, and I think that ties into what I'm talking about. And John Mark, here he is, he's useful to me for ministry. So we find that God is really doing a neat work. He starts out of one missionary team, he starts two. He establishes a blessed work in Cyprus. He raises up this man, John Mark, who might not have been raised up if Barnabas had left. He raises him up. Later on, Paul calls on him and he wants to use him. But now, look at Paul. Look at how this benefited Paul. Let's read the text again. It says there in verse 39, "The contention became so sharp between that they departed from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God." Silas, interesting. Paul chooses this man Silas, who is possibly a co-author of some of Paul's books. His name is mentioned in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, some other books. And what is his name called there? Silvanus. You've heard the name Silvanus. That's the full name for Silas. That's who this man is. Interesting, those letters that he writes to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it makes reference to Silvanus. Well, that's on the second missionary journey. That's the guy that's with Paul when they plant the church. So Paul and Silvanus write, or Paul and Silas write. So again, some just interesting insights here to what's happening. Not only is it just simply Silas is going with him, but what's important here is that this man's from Jerusalem. Silas came from where? The mother church in Jerusalem. Where was Paul headed to? He was headed to Cyprus. Excuse me. He was headed to Syria, Cilicia, and the regions of Galatia. With what? A letter in hand. A decree from the church of Jerusalem. And whose name was in the letter? Silas. Listen to what the letter says. Acts chapter 15 and verse 27. It says, let me introduce Silas to you a little earlier. Acts chapter 15, verse 22. It says, speaking of the Jerusalem Council, and it pleased the apostles, elders, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Silas is from the church of Jerusalem and sent to confirm. Now listen to what the letter says in verse 23. And they wrote this letter. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch. Note this. Antioch. Okay, that's where they are right now. Antioch. He says Syria and Cilicia. The letter is to the churches in Antioch, in Syria, and in Cilicia. Now you read the last verse of Acts 15. Where's Paul going to go when he goes out on his missionary journey? Verse 41. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So as he came into these regions, he gave them the decree that the apostles from Jerusalem had given. But in that decree, not only was Silas chosen by the church and sent, but in the decree, verse 27 now, it says, again, Acts 15, verse 27, and have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. Here's the wisdom of God. The church of Jerusalem said, we'll send them to Antioch. But the letter's written to Antioch, to Syria, and Cilicia. Silas is there, stayed back in the region there of Antioch. Barnabas, there's a falling out. Barnabas says, I've got a different vision. I'm going here with John. Paul says, boy, who can I take? Silas. Oh, duh. Silas. Perfect. Silas's name is in the letter. He's the guy for the job. We're going to deliver these letters, and I've got the guy from Jerusalem with me. When I go to Galatia, remember he already wrote the book of Galatians. When I go to the region of Galatia, it's all already laid out. It's here. I've got the letter. He's from Jerusalem. His name is in the letter. Hey, this is going to be awesome. Silas is a seasoned man. He is a representative of the church of Jerusalem. So look at what God is doing. I don't see this text as a problem text, a big division. I believe that if there's anywhere there was division, it was not recognizing the different giftings and callings. And when we as a church recognize different giftings and callings, we will be able to recognize God's different vision, a different emphasis in someone's life, and say, praise God, God bless you, and send them on their way and allow them to minister in a biblical context what the Lord was put in their hearts, what God has called them to do. And watch the Lord move and work and watch God's kingdom grow. This is what we call a Spirit-filled and a Spirit-led church. They're being led by the Spirit. God is building His kingdom. God is expanding their horizons. God is doing His work. But you know, it's not over. So they go out. They go to Syria. They go to Cilicia. They deliver the decree. Verse 1 of chapter 16. Remember, there's no chapter break. And this text really flows right through. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanting to have him go on with him. Stop there. Wait a second. Timothy. Okay, we all know who Timothy is. Let's pretend like we don't. Because Paul didn't really. He meets this young man. He comes to Derbe. He goes to Lystra. And that's where Timothy's from, I believe, is Lystra. And in Lystra, he meets this young man, Timothy. He was well spoken of the brethren in Lystra and in Iconium. What was Paul doing? Paul was still missing his assistant. He lost Barnabas, and he never really replaced John Mark. John Mark was his assistant. He replaced Barnabas with Silas, but where's Paul's assistant? Paul needed someone. So Paul, now, and this is interesting, on the mission field, He finds it. And this is a point I want to bring up to us. Because as we look at Paul's philosophy of missions, as the early church, how God worked, what the Spirit did, as we find something that's interesting that I don't know that we're really aware of today, as we think of missions and reaching the world, and that is that it might be on the field, on the mission field itself. That's where Paul is. Lystra to Paul is where he started a church. It's the mission field for him, right? So he's out on the mission field, and it's on the mission field that God is raising up laborers to go on with them to another mission field. So he's getting missionaries from the mission field, and he's making them missionaries to other mission fields. It's wonderful. This is God's sovereignty. I step back, I look, I go, this is beautiful. God is just filling in all of the gaps that Paul could have ever with Barnabas. God is doing a greater work here. God is raising up the one that Paul didn't need. It wasn't John Mark. Barnabas needed him. It was Timothy who Paul needed. And we read that and we understand that. He calls him my son in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 17. He's begotten me. You know, I think that Paul led Timothy to Christ on his first missionary journey through. When he went through the city of Lystra. Remember, it's Lystra where Paul was stoned. It's Lystra where Paul had suffered. Timothy saw it. And it was this young man who was so impacted by the ministry of Paul that when Paul came back through the second time, or the third time here, when Paul comes back through this city, that this man has now grown in his faith a little bit. And Paul says, young believer for sure. I mean, we're talking maybe a year at most that Timothy could have been saved if he was saved under the ministry of Paul, which I know he was, because there was no other ministers that went through there before Paul. And so Timothy here is a young believer, but Paul sees some potential in him, and he really likes this guy, and he's well spoken of amongst the brethren. And here is the man that Paul, the apostle, now listen to me, is going to hand over the ministry to ultimately. Timothy will be Paul's right-hand man, more than Silas, more than anyone else. Timothy's going to be Paul's right-hand man. And this is the beauty. And this is what God is doing. This is the sweetness of when we just step back and let God be God and not divide with each other and allow each person to flow in their giftings. And where there's holes, like Paul had a hole with the lack of an assistant, you got to trust God to fill it. And Paul steps out and he goes out on the mission field with a hole and he's just in prayer and open and God fills it. Now, what is important, I think, prophetically for our church is that we have gone on the mission field. We have gone into a refugee settlement in Uganda and we have started to disciple the refugees. We started a pastoral Bible school. We started to equip those that were already in leadership that were well spoken of among the community. And I believe as God has spoken, and I know Pastor Mike believes the same thing, and God spoke to this when we went there, that these men are going to go, and they're going to go into the unreached territories of the earth, the 1040 window. We had a vision of them going back into Sudan and going back into these areas and preaching the gospel because they understand it, because they have access there, because of the language and understanding and culture and all these things. But God always has got something bigger than what you originally think. Because my thought is they'll go back to Sudan. But as the Lord has been speaking to us, and He's been showing us that these men, that Mike has been discipling, that Mike is going to be able to take these men into the 1040 window. Do you understand that the Sudanese refugees, their passport gets them into Muslim countries? They're not closed to them because they're from Sudan. It's a Muslim country. It's not closed. They have a wide open door. They can go into these places. They can go right now into Saudi Arabia. They can go right now into all of these Muslim countries that we can think of. The Sudanese, they go in. The Americans, no way. And God is doing that very thing that we see here. He's raising up missionaries from the mission field. And church, I want to encourage you to pray. And I want to remind you that God is sovereign and He knows what He's doing with us. And He's doing a work. And when we don't understand everything and don't understand why maybe we're pouring a lot of money into a refugee camp, when really our vision is to reach the 1040. Why aren't we in the 1040? Because God has a process of getting us there. And God's ways aren't our ways, but they're better. They're higher. And he knows what he's doing. And so Paul finds Timothy here, even as I believe God's going to do the same thing in our church. And he finds Timothy, and it says there in verse 3, it says, but he wanted him to go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews in that region. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now remember, it says in verse 1, Timothy's mother was a believer, Jewish woman who believed in the Messiah, Messianic Jew. And his father was a Greek. So Timothy was raised, we just looked at it on Thursday night, Timothy was raised with the scriptures from his mother and from his grandmother. But Timothy was not fully a Jew because his father was a Greek. And why was he not fully a Jew? Not because his father was a Greek, but because his father would not allow him to be circumcised. See, the Jewishness of Timothy would be from his mother. That's the Jews believe even today. If your mother's a Jew, you're a Jew, a full Jew. Now, Timothy, though, wouldn't need to be circumcised. But wait, wasn't there this whole issue of circumcision in Acts 15? Wasn't there this big problem? Yeah, but what was the issue in Acts 15? The issue in Acts 15 was that we don't circumcise them for salvation. You don't take a Gentile and circumcise him and make him come under all the laws of Moses to be saved. But that's not what Paul's doing. Timothy's born again. Timothy's saved. Paul here is doing something that, again, something else we can glean. Paul here is doing something that he might be all things to all men, that he might win the more. And he makes reference to it. And I want to read it to you. It's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul says this in verse 19, he says, for though I am free from all men, he's talking about the gospel and the presentation of it. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. To the Jew I have become as a Jew, that I might win the Jew. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ. That I might win those who are without law. So Jew and Gentile, simply what he's talking about. To the weak I have become as weak. That I might win the weak. Again, weak in conscience, weak in because of traditional things, eating meat sacrificed to idols, all kinds of different issues that have been brought up in this letter. And then he says, I have become all things to all men that I might win, that I might by all means win, save more. So Paul's issue is I want to save as many people as I can. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. And then this powerful passage, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you might obtain it. For everyone who competes in the for the prizes, temperate, are trained in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not as with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, what's Paul saying? Paul's saying, I do whatever it takes for the gospel's sake to reach the people. He says, you can run in the race, but are you going to win? Paul says, I do everything. I run in such a way as to win. I give it my all. And so with Timothy in Paul's ministry, he realizes that Timothy, he's a Jew. But those in that region know that his father's a Greek. Therefore, they know he's not circumcised. So Paul has him circumcised so that the effectiveness of their ministry might be the most effective that it can be. So it's not here an issue of salvation. It's an issue of being all things to all men. It's an issue of effectiveness. It's an issue of not offending those that you're ministering amongst. Now remember that Paul would go into the synagogues and he would minister to the Jews everywhere he'd go. Timothy there would be with him. We're going to see it. We're going to see the first people Paul goes to in the next city, which is Philippi, is going to be Jewish women praying. And in the next city, which is Thessalonica, it's going to be a synagogue. And in Berea, a synagogue. And we could go on. Where there was a synagogue, he went. In Corinth, a synagogue. So this is going to be his ministry. He's going to be going to the synagogues first. And he knows that that it's going to hurt the ministry if Timothy, being of Jewish descent, and people find out that his father's a Greek and he hasn't been fully converted in the sense in their minds to Judaism, it's going to be offensive to the unbelieving Jews, so that they won't even be able to preach the gospel. You want to take away all the walls of offensiveness to the unbelievers so that you might reach the unbelievers so that they become believers. So it's not an issue of salvation. It's an issue of effectiveness. And so we see that Paul has them circumcised. Verse 4, it says, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem." It says, "So the church was strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." This verse here, verse 5, is a summary passage. There are six summary passages in the book of Acts, and they are amazing as you really take time to look at them. What do I mean a summary passage? Luke is summing up God's work in a certain location. Now understand this. First, we started in Jerusalem. The first summary passage, they say there's six. I want to give you, this is the fourth one. Six summary passages in the book of Acts summing up God's work in a certain region. Let me illustrate that. Acts chapter 6, verse 7 is our first summary passage. In Acts 6, 7, it talks about that God has worked and many people are coming to Christ in Jerusalem. He sums up. What's Luke doing? Because remember Acts 1, 8. From Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, the gospel's going to go. Jerusalem, God is working. The church is established. And if you read the passages, you'll see that they're like some summaries. The next one, Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts 9, verse 31, it says, "And the churches were edified, and the churches were strengthened in Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. They walked in peace in the fear of the Lord." It's a summary passage of what? The church is where? Galilee, Samaria, Judea. Not just Jerusalem, but Israel now. And it's an expansion of the gospel. And Luke, as he's expanding, first he starts in Jerusalem, and he says, God has worked. He moves on now. It's like at a point in his narrative where he's ready to now move to another location. And he's saying God is working, and he leaves us off in Jerusalem as the church is still growing. It's not like they're gone. They're still growing. And he leaves us off in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, as the church is flourishing and growing, and God is doing a work. And then he begins to transition us from Acts 9 into another work, into another area of ministry. And Acts chapter 12, verse 24, is our third summary passage. And there he simply says that the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. The word of God to continue to grow. But the regions that were covered, we find in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, which is Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And those are the regions that it covers. Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Again, if you have a map in your mind, or if you have one in the back of your Bible, you can look. You start at Jerusalem, first summary. Israel, second summary. Third summary, Antioch, modern-day Syria, the island of Cyprus, Lebanon, Phoenicia, that whole region. So you can see it's just kind of moving up the map. The fourth passage is right here. And what's Luke doing? He's summing up the work of God that happened in Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, Antioch of Pisidia. It's the farthest region now moving from Syria and from Cyprus and Phoenicia, which was his third summary, he moves up. And notice, it's the church. It's increasing. The church is growing. The church is expanding. And it's getting bigger and bigger. It started in Jerusalem, and it's made itself all the way up to mid-Turkey. And it's getting bigger. Because verse 6, and we'll pick it up next week, verse 6 gets to some of the most exciting passages in Paul's life, where the Holy Spirit's forbidding him to go to Asia where he wants to go. forbidding him to go into Bithynia. And Paul is left wondering, what now, Lord? But you see, by this time, hopefully Paul's learning. When the Spirit of God is leading, you follow. Paul had a vision. I'm going to this city. I can plan a work there. We'll talk about it next week. God said, I got a bigger vision. We'll get there eventually. I've got something better than you could even think of right now, Paul. And God's going to take Paul to another continent. Not just a big city on his continent, but another continent. And we're going to see again the gospel expanding. For those of you that like to know, the fifth summary passage is in Acts 19, verse 20. Acts 19, verse 20, if you guys want to study this out, look it up yourselves. And Acts chapter, the sixth one is Acts 28, 31, the last verse of the book of Acts. From Jerusalem, and the last one is Rome. From Jerusalem to Rome, and everything in between, as Luke really is tying in Acts 1, 8 to that whole thing. And so, exciting. Read up Acts 16 this week. It's some exciting text ahead of us. Some really, really neat things we're going to glean a lot from and learn a lot about walking with the Lord and being led by His Spirit.